This morning, we are entering into the second week of our new series, The Way Begins. And in this series, we're looking at those few weeks and months immediately following the resurrection. The tomb is empty. What does that mean? What happens now? Where do we go next? Last week, Pastor Andy took us down the road to Emmaus. And as Jesus appeared to those first two followers who were dejected and confused, he showed up to them and taught them and us about hope. Not this frivolous wishful thinking, but life-anchoring hope. And this morning, we're going to look at another instance in which Jesus appears to some people and they don't immediately recognize who he is. But in particular, we're going to look at one person who might have had some mixed emotions about seeing Jesus again. But what Jesus says to him and what Jesus does for him is life-changing. But before we get there, let's talk about golf for a minute. A few applause, a few eye rolls from some spouses out there, I saw it. I grew up playing sports, mostly baseball and basketball, but really anything I could get my hands on and my brother could get his hands on. We played baseball, basketball, we played soccer and football on the playground, we played wall ball, we played street hockey, we played tiddlywinks, whatever we could do, but not golf, really. And if I'm honest, when I was about 15 or 16 years old, I kind of had the idea that golf was the game that old people played when they got too old to play the sport they really wanted to play. So I've picked up golf. I actually started playing golf toward the end of my college career. I had some friends who were into it. And in this back half of my life, maybe the last 15 years or so, I've gotten much more into golf. And let me tell you, golf is hard. I remember first starting out and I thought, how hard can this be? The ball doesn't even move. And then I found myself yelling, how did I miss? The ball's not even moving. And there were some times in those first few years where I thought, you know, maybe this just isn't for me. I remember one time in particular in college, I was playing with some friends of mine who were, they were pretty good. And they were trying really hard to teach me and set me up for success. So we go play and they're showing me some of the keys and reminding me of some thoughts. And so I set the ball up on the tee, did my practice swing, went through all the checklist, stand like this, pull the club back like this, look at the ball and swing. And I geared up to hammer one. I thought, I'm about to show my friends here that I'm maybe a natural at this thing. I'm gonna crush one. What I crushed was the ground. I mean, I excavated some dirt there on the tee box. But here's the worst part. I didn't even completely miss the ball. Because if you completely miss the ball, you just say, oh, that was a practice swing. And as bad as it looked, you get to try again. I nicked the ball by like the smallest of margin and it trickled about 5 feet in front of me and just sat there. All of the preparation, all of the buildup, all of the effort, and there sat my ball smirking at me within arm's reach. I was angry, I was frustrated, I was embarrassed. My friends were laughing. I mean, this is public failure. And in that moment, I thought, these guys are never inviting me out here again. I am getting rid of these clubs. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't belong here. I quit. And it's really this moment that I want to talk about today. It's that feeling that I want to talk about this morning. Because you may or may not have ever put a gouge in the tee box of a nice golf course in front of all your friends. But I bet you felt that same feeling. You've been there. And in many times in my life, that feeling has followed much bigger events, much more consequential events than a failed golf swing. Maybe you put your foot in your mouth and you said something that really hurt somebody. Maybe you made a really poor decision that has affected those that you love the most. Maybe you made a professional blunder that's going to cost you and your company. Maybe you've made that promise to God and to your loved ones that you're never going to do that thing again. And now you have. You've broken that promise. And now we're ashamed and we're embarrassed. And sometimes we just end up sitting in that moment, sitting in our shame, sitting in our disappointment, sitting in our failure, sitting in our embarrassment, sitting in our brokenness. And if you, like me, have ever been there, if you've ever felt that, if you're there now, I've got a story to tell you today. I've got a guy that I want to tell you about, because just about all of those things we just mentioned, he did. This is a series about what happens after the resurrection, and we'll get there. But first, I want to roll back the clock. I want you to get to know this guy, and I want you to see the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then that moment afterward through his eyes. I want to introduce you today to one of my favorite people in all of Scripture, my guy Peter. I love Simon Peter because Simon Peter is us in a very real and relatable way. He wears his heart on his sleeve, he goes big, and he messes up in front of a lot of people lots of times. This guy is a professional fisherman, and multiple times in Scripture, we encounter him out on a boat fishing, and he hasn't caught anything. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus starts talking to his disciples, and he starts telling them what's going to happen. And he says, there will be a time when I will be taken captive, and I will die, and I will come back. Peter, being really passionate about the message and the ministry of Jesus, hears Jesus talking about his capture and execution, and he says, this is not good for the brand. So in the Jared version, he pulls Jesus aside, and actually Scripture tells us he starts to rebuke Jesus. Jesus, you can't talk like this if you want followers. We gotta spread a happier message around here. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Yikes. At the Transfiguration, this is one of my favorite ones. You ever been nervous and just started talking and couldn't stop? At the Transfiguration, Peter's looking at Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And they're all up there on a mountain. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. We're talking the Hall of Fame of the faith. And right there, Peter decides what we need in this moment is me to say some things. So Peter says, you know what, guys? It is good for us to be here today. This is really good. And then he says, you know what? Let's build some shelters. I'll build one for you, and I'll build one for you, and I'll build one for you. And he just keeps talking. And God actually has to interrupt him and say, Peter, stop talking. This one, Jesus, is my son, and I want you to listen to him. In the garden, Peter, being full of passion and zeal for Jesus, decides that he is not going to let Jesus be arrested without a fight. So Jesus, there in front of these people, Peter sees Jesus, and he yanks out a sword, and he lops a guy's ear off. There are probably levels to this failure. Like, Peter wasn't trying to lop a guy's ear off. He was swinging for this area up here and just, like, missed. In a way, you've got to hand it to Peter. Not about the sword thing. But Peter loves big. Peter swings big. Peter goes big. He puts himself out there. Peter is the one who says to Jesus in the middle of a storm, if it's you, tell me to come out of this boat. And then he does it. Peter tries so hard. His heart is in the right place. Bless his sweet little heart, as our grandmothers say. But many times Peter fails. And when he fails publicly. And he fails big. But all of those failures, no matter how public, will pale in comparison to the one that we'll talk about this morning. In John 13, we read about this beautiful moment at the Last Supper. Jesus has famously taken off his outer robes. He wraps a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And while he's doing this, he begins to teach them. And we read in John 13, beginning in verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So here's Peter, our guy. He's committed. He is all in. He's following Jesus. He's listening. And Jesus says, there's a place that I'm going that you cannot come. And Peter says, that place does not exist. Wherever you go, I'm going. I am with you. I am all in. Nothing will stop me. I will lay down my life for you. I mean, come on, who says that? Nobody else at the table is saying that. Nobody else at the table offered to get out of the boat with Peter when he tried to walk on the water. Maybe you felt this moment too. Your faith has come alive. You feel so excited by Jesus and you are ready to do whatever he asks you to do. I remember after my baptism, I was 16 years old. I had just come up out of the water at my home church in front of my family and my friends. I go back and change, me down at the front, we have the prayers and the hugs and all of that, and I'm in the car on the way home and my hair is still a little bit wet and I smell like chlorine and I feel alive and I feel light and I feel free. And I say to myself, this is it. I am never sinning again. Remind you, I was a 16-year-old boy, so for sure that did not last very long. So here's Peter, our guy. Jesus has washed his feet. He's been following Jesus so closely. He's all in, and he offers this incredible statement of faith. His undying loyalty, he proclaims, in front of Jesus and all of his friends. Jesus, though, has a startling response. Maybe Peter offers this profession, and he says, I'll lay down my life for you. And what maybe he expects is Jesus to say, fantastic. Everybody else, you listening? This is the kind of passion and zeal that I'm looking for in my followers. That's not what Jesus says. Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, you won't. You won't. And in fact, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. In John 18, Jesus will finish teaching and praying. He and his followers will rise from the table and they will head to the garden. And from there, things will really start to pick up speed toward the crucifixion. There, in the garden, they are met by Judas and with this mob of people holding torches and swords. As we mentioned earlier, Peter lashes out to protect Jesus. The fisherman pulls out a sword in front of trained soldiers who are all holding weapons, and he swings it. Maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he really is prepared to die for Jesus. But then something strange happens, something that Peter might not have been expecting. Jesus says, this is not how we do this thing. And then Jesus submits to the mob, and they arrest him. And he's led in the middle of the night to the house of the high priest where he's going to be questioned. And this has to spook Peter. Trying someone in the high priest's home at night is illegal. This goes against their laws of judicial ethics. Their society even then required unbiased public hearings. So Peter is watching this happen in front of his eyes, and he has to be realizing, we're not dealing with a sword fight in the garden anymore. This is bigger than I thought. This goes deeper than I thought. And for a guy that lives and goes big, maybe that's a shocking realization. So they take Jesus away, and Peter follows. Let's read from John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus in the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. So Peter has just come from the garden. He's spooked. The wheels are turning. He's trying to figure out just exactly how deep this thing goes. And at that moment, the servant girl looks at him. She recognizes him. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. And then that fear just comes out. I am not, he replied. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. At this point, Jesus is inside the house and he's being questioned, and John records that they don't like one of the answers that Jesus gives, and so they yell at him and they slap him across the face. From his position in the courtyard, don't we think that Peter can hear what's happening in there? Can he hear these developments proceeding? Meanwhile, we continue in John 18, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, and they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, and get this, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, if somebody's gonna recognize him, it's probably him, he challenged him, and he said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Oh, can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the drop in Peter's chest as he heard the rooster? The crushing realization that he had denied Jesus. He had announced in front of Jesus himself and his friends that he would die before that happened. And there he stands, warming his hands by the fire, as the rooster calls to his conscience. Luke's gospel says that right at that moment, Jesus looked straight at Peter and looked him in the eye. And there it is. That's the moment we've been talking about. Public failure, crushing guilt, embarrassment, shame, brokenness, all on a scale that you and I could never imagine. But the real question this morning isn't about what led to that moment. It's not even about that moment itself. The real question this morning is, now what? Now where do we go? Now what do we do? As I stood on that tee box in college in front of my friends, full of shame and embarrassment, my friend taught me a word that I didn't know yet. Probably not the word you're thinking. They didn't see me and send me packing. They didn't tell me, "Jared, go sell your clubs and never try this game again." They didn't tell me, "Just ride along in the cart and don't play." One of my friends chuckled and he said, "Mulligan." And I said, "What?" He said, "Mulligan." He said, "Go pick up your ball and bring it back. Put it on the tee, tee it up and hit it again. You're just learning. You got that one out of the way. Hit it again." A mulligan, a do-over, another chance. Now, there are actual rules to golf, and the mulligan is not in there. It's an unwritten rule with sort of an unwritten etiquette. You can't just go through a round and start taking mulligans whenever you want. People won't play with you very long if you do that. Mulligans aren't necessarily taken. Mulligans are given. Mulligans are an act of grace. As we read on in the book of John, Jesus would be taken from that high priest's house to another. He would be handed over. He would be crucified publicly. And then he'd be buried in the tomb. And as if things couldn't get worse for Peter, he denied Jesus three times and then watched him be crucified. Now he's been sitting in this guilt and this shame for days. Now, though the rumors are swirling, the tomb is empty, what does this mean? Is Jesus alive? And in John 21, a few of the disciples decide to go fishing. Peter, along with some others, are out in the Sea of Galilee, and once again, we find our guy Peter, who's a professional fisherman, and he has not caught anything. We talked last week about how Jesus uses our senses to remind us of who he is. The disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. Well, in this story, Jesus is going to do something similar. Jesus arrives on the shore, but they don't recognize him from where he stands. And he calls out to them, "Hey guys, have you caught anything?" "No," they say. "Try the other side," Jesus calls back, and suddenly their nets were full. And then they realize who it is. This scenario has happened before. When they get to shore, there is Jesus warming himself by the fire, the same kind of fire that Peter warmed himself by in the courtyard. You have to wonder, as Peter gets to shore, does he realize that the fire's for him? Does he realize what Jesus is doing? Does he maybe pause before he approaches Jesus as he sees this setup? Three times Peter sat by a fire and denied knowing Jesus, and he is about to get the mulligan of mulligans. He's about to get the do-over of all do-overs. And the beautiful part is, this isn't just Peter's story. This is our story. As we prepare to end our message this morning, we're gonna ask that our ushers come forward and pass out communion in all of our rooms. And as you receive these elements, as you prepare your hearts and minds to take communion with us, as you receive the bread and the cup, just hold them in your hands with me for a minute. Hold them in front of you. Prepare your hearts and minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper. Communion is such an important part of our lives as Christians. It's a vital part of our worship in the church. Communion. Communion with God and communion with each other. So here in the next 5 or so minutes, we're gonna head right toward the table. So I encourage you, as you're receiving communion, to stay in this moment with me, with Peter on the beach in front of Jesus and a fire. Look around at these people gathered here with you this morning around this table. Prepare your hearts and minds to eat of this meal together, wherever you are, as a church family. And as we're doing that, I want us to focus in on what happens in John 21. This is the moment after the resurrection. This is the moment that we've been heading toward. This is the moment that Jesus is going to do something big in Peter's life. So pull up a chair at this table and prepare to eat with us. Let's read beginning in verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three things I want us to take home from John 21 today. First, as Jesus sits on that beach and he asks Peter again and again and again to confess his love for him, we see in a very real way that Jesus Christ has come to redeem and to restore. Three times Peter sat around a fire and to save his own life confessed that he did not know who Jesus was. And Jesus is going to bring him to that same kind of fire and ask him three more times, "Do you love me?" Because Jesus has come to restore and to redeem. Jesus is the one who restores sight to the blind. He restores the skin of the leper. He restores life to Lazarus. He restores the ear back on Malchus's head. He restores dignity to the woman who washes his feet with her hair. He redeems the sin of the world. He redeems Peter, and he redeems us. Jesus has come to redeem and to restore. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is who Jesus is. This is what he has come to do, the great redeemer, the restorer of broken people. Second, in this moment, Jesus doesn't just come to redeem and to restore, he reinstates. We call this passage the reinstatement of Peter. Because Jesus doesn't just let Peter off the hook. He doesn't just ask him three times to confirm his love. He doesn't just restore Peter so that Peter can feel better. He reinstates Peter as a disciple. Each time he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus gives him an action step. "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I do." "Take care of my sheep." "Do you love me?" "You know that I do." Jesus says, "Go take care of my sheep." "We've got work to do." Jesus says, "I need you back. I need you doing what I've called you to do." This spreading of the gospel is gonna take all hands on deck. Jesus has come to redeem and to restore, but also to reinstate, because there is a purpose behind all of this. We have a job to do. "Do you love me, Simon Peter? Then go feed my sheep." And lastly, this is where my heart is today. The third thing that I want us to take from this moment in John 21 comes a bit earlier in some verses that we didn't read yet. John 21, beginning in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The last thing I hope you hear this morning is this. Peter does not find the redemption, the restoration, or that reinstatement if he is still sitting in that boat. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. He loudly proclaimed in front of Jesus and all of his friends that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And not only did that not happen, he denied him three times to save his own skin. And as he sits in that boat, he realizes that it's Jesus on that shore. And so often it is our temptation to stay right there, to keep Jesus at a distance, to stay in our shame, to stay in our disappointment, to stay in our failure, to stay in our brokenness. But this is not what Peter does. We might be thinking right there in that boat, I failed miserably. I'm not being invited back. I don't belong here. I've got nothing to contribute. But Peter can't seem to stay in boats. He says, that's Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat and he swim runs to shore. Scripture tells us it's about 100 yards. Have you ever tried to run in water? It's terrible. He's slipping, he's falling, the water's going everywhere. He's probably getting mouthfuls of water as he rushes to get to Jesus. This is the act of a desperate man who cannot wait to get to the feet of Jesus Christ. So if you today are hearing this message and you are racked by guilt and shame, or you feel inadequate, or you feel useless, or you feel like you are lost, run to Jesus. Jesus Christ has come to restore our brokenness, to redeem our sinfulness, to reinstate us into service in his kingdom, but that cannot happen if we're still sitting in the boat. Run to Jesus. Don't walk, don't row, don't wait. Get to him as fast as you can. He has come to restore and redeem and reinstate. Will you let him? We talked about last week, he's not gonna do it by force. Will you allow Jesus to do what Jesus has come to do? We're about to take communion together. And then after that, we will pray. And after that prayer, our prayer teams will come forward to the front of all of our rooms. And at that time, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, if you feel like you are sitting in that boat in one form or another, if you are ready to get rid of that guilt and shame and run to Jesus, come and find one of our people up here at the front. We would love nothing more than to pray for you and with you, get you in touch with pastors. We want to help you run to Jesus. Would you hold your communion with me? We hold in our hands symbols of that restoration and redemption. The bread representing his body and the blood representing his cup, or the cup representing his blood. The bread and the cup of redemption. The bread and the cup of restoration. The bread and the cup of reinstatement. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. As we take of this meal today, we remember that Jesus prepared a meal to help reinstate Peter, and he has prepared a meal for us to do the same. As we take of this meal today, will we draw near to Jesus and allow him to draw us further toward him? The body of Christ given for you, will we take it together? The blood of Christ given for you. We take it together. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your presence here today. God, we are thankful for this moment around this table, the table of redemption and reinstatement and restoration. And Father, as we approach your throne today, in whatever state we are, ashamed, broken, joyful, prideful, whatever it is, whatever boat we find ourselves in, God, that is keeping us from you, would you give us the courage to get out and run to you as fast as we can? It is in you and only you that we find that true hope and that redemption and restoration. Thank you for the love and the grace that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.